We're continuing in our series, Questions Jesus Asked. And last week, the question was, where is your faith? As Cole brought that message for us, and the disciples figured they were certainly going to be goners, and the storm that had come down on them on the Sea of Galilee, as Jesus said, let's go across to the other side. And the question that he asked was, where is your faith? This week, we can say, as we look at the question that Jesus asked and what surrounded that, we can certainly say, wow, what faith. Not where is your faith, but wow, what faith we see on display. Look with me at Mark chapter 5. That's where we're going to be together. Mark chapter 5, and beginning in verse 21. Mark 5, 21. God's word says this, and when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, so this is after the storm, he's calmed the storm, they've gone to the region known as the Gadarenes, where immediately he was encountered by a man demon-possessed with legion, and one of my favorite passages, stories, accounts in all of the Bible, if you're not familiar with that, I highly recommend that you read that account of Legion, and it involves pigs plunging into the river. I mean, how exciting is that, right? Man lives in the tombs and gets set free, and the demons go into pigs, and they plunge down to their death. A lot of squealing, probably. Pretty exciting account. So after that, he goes back over to where he was. So he crosses the Sea of Galilee again. All of these things are happening in sequence. He had healed a lot of different people. They went over on the sea. The storm happened. He heals this demon-possessed man. Then he goes back to the other side. And it says, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and pleaded with him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come, that by coming you may lay your hands on her so that she will be saved and live. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. You can imagine the scene, can't you? To see the crowds all around him, pressing him left and right everywhere, very little room to walk. We're familiar with that. You know, if you go to any amusement park, which some of you are probably getting ready to do, there's always these crowds to get in and crowds at every ride and crowds to leave. We had an experience at Disney World that I would never want to repeat, where I thought we were certainly going to be stampeded as we were exiting, and the people just told everybody, keep pressing forward at the end, you know, when the park's shutting down. No organization whatsoever. The workers were telling all of the crowd, just keep pressing forward. And I'm like, why would you do that? And I thought we were going to meet our end right then and there. You know, just everybody pressing in on you. That's the scene that we have here. As Jesus' fame is increasing and he's known as a miracle worker and a healer, all these people are crowding in on him. And this one man in particular, the ruler of the synagogue, desperate for Jesus' attention and his care and what he knows he can do, desperate for him to intervene in the situation that his daughter was in. And so that was the appointment, really, that Jesus was heading to. He was going to go with Jairus to meet the needs that this man had and that his daughter had. It was an appointment that he was on his way to. But that appointment quickly gets interrupted. The appointment gets interrupted. And we'll look at that in the next verses, starting in verse 25. But before we look at that, I want to just pause here around Jairus and what he was asking Jesus to come and do and what Jesus was on his way to do when this interruption took place. I want you to imagine that you're following an ambulance with a family member inside, dealing with a life-threatening situation and in need of immediate care. When suddenly the driver of the ambulance stops and you screech, you know, you put on your brakes and it screeches and you stop suddenly because they've stopped and you're thinking, what in the world's going on? Why are they stopping? And he stopped because someone had come up to the door and they were banging on the window and the driver just gets out. The driver of this ambulance with your family member inside clinging to life, needing that immediate care, and he just gets out and he's guided over to this other person that's laying on the road, and remember your family member's situation. They're dying. You're desperate for them to get the care that they need. And he just gets out, goes and gives aid to someone else, and it doesn't even appear to be a life-threatening situation. How would you be feeling about that ambulance driver in that moment? How would you be feeling about that situation? Would you be thinking, wow, how good of this ambulance driver to stop and take notice of this person and care for them? Would you be thinking, how noble this guy is? Oh, I'm just so glad this ambulance driver is so compassionate to stop and see to the needs of this other person. Of course not. You'd be screaming at the ambulance driver, what are you doing? Get back in the ambulance. Have you forgotten my family member is dying? I mean, this person has like a sprained ankle or something. They're going to be fine. Let's get to the hospital. That's what you'd be doing, right? Imagine how Jairus would have felt here. I mean, he's around all of this crowd. He's being pressed in on. He's desperate for Jesus to come to his home and care for his daughter. He's probably already concerned about Jesus getting lost in the crowd. And then this happens, what we're going to see next in verse 25. This interruption to his desperate situation. And this is really the focus of our time today. This is the focus of this message and where we're going to see the question that Jesus asks that we're going to contemplate and consider. We'll read the rest of the passage through and I'll make some observations as we go. Then we'll go back to unpack it and make some applications. So look at verse 25. And a woman, so the crowd's pressing in, Jairus is desperate to get Jesus to his house to care for his daughter, to intervene in her death. Verse 25, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, which, according to the Jewish law, would have made her a totally isolated outcast. She would have been constantly ceremonially unclean, according to Leviticus. And, I mean, she would not have even been able to touch another person because of the constant bleeding, constantly being unclean. She would have been isolated, cut off, looked down on, feared, not able to even do something as simple as touch another person. That's her situation. She had a hemorrhage for 12 years, verse 26, and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Does this sound familiar to any of you? Probably. I think many of you have been there where you've endured much at the hands of many physicians and you've spent much, you know, where this simple tiny treatment ends up being this exorbitant amount of money. And every time you pull into the doctor's office, you hear this sound coming from somewhere around you. Cha-ching, 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 right? A lot of us have been there enduring much, poked and prodded and tested. Let's do this test, and let's do this test, and let's do this test. All for nothing to come from it, right? Enduring much at the hands of many physicians, spending all that she had. You can relate to that, some of you. Not helped at all, but rather grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his garment. For she was saying, if I just touch his garments, I will be saved from this. Delivered, rescued, restored. That's what the word there literally means. Your translation might say healed from this, and that's fine, but literally it is saved. And it means, you know, delivered from affliction. It's the Greek word is sozo, and that's what it means. Delivered, made whole, restored. And that's what she was expecting. She believed that that would happen. I'll be saved from this, all of this affliction and this torment that she had been experiencing. And she was right. Verse 29, and immediately, not it started and it was then a long process and eventually she was made well. No, verse 29, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up and she knew within her body that she had been healed of her affliction. Verse 30, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him, which it always was, the power of Jesus was always proceeding from him, and it always is. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that in all of the hopeless situations that you can find yourself in, no matter how powerless everyone around you is, Jesus is always powerful, and his power is always proceeding. There's no limit to it. Aren't you thankful for that today? He perceived in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and was saying, who touched my garments? And the disciples were saying to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you and you say, who touched me? Once again, this question of Jesus, like other questions we've explored in this series, it seems a bit crazy. Like, Jesus, why are you asking what you're asking? You know, he asked the man at the pool of Bethesda, do you want to be made well? Yeah, you know, that's why I'm here. Now he asks, who touched me? As he's surrounded by all of these people touching him constantly. This is obviously not a case where Jesus didn't know. Remember, he is fully man, but also fully God. He never ceased to be God. His omniscience, his all-knowing attribute is very much intact. He knew. That's not why he asked. This was kind of like a Garden of Eden moment. When Adam and Eve sinned, and they hid from God, and he comes down, he calls out, and he says, where are you? He knew where Adam was, of course. He wanted Adam to come out and to come forward and to begin the confession of his sin and to repent so restoration could happen. He was calling Adam out. He wasn't saying, where are you? I really don't know where you are. When the questioning began of Adam and Eve, when he said, who told you you were naked? It wasn't because he didn't know. He wanted them to tell him. It was a confession time. It was admitting and acknowledging what had taken place and what their need was. And that's really what's going on here. It's not because he didn't know. He was calling her out. He needed her to own the situation that was happening, to own the fact that she had believed he could heal her and reached out and received that healing. Verse 32, and he was looking around to see the woman who had done this. Again, poor Jairus, right? Poor Jairus. I mean, let's not forget him. He's in the crowd. He's in this moment. He's seeing all of this unfold. He's trying to get Jesus to his house to save the life of his little daughter who was just barely clinging to life. And the crowd itself was an obstacle. And now he stops in the crowd and he's looking for this one woman who touched me. Jairus is probably thinking, what? We don't have time for this. Come on. Poor Jairus. So he stops and he's looking around to see the woman who had done this. Verse 33 tells us, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. The whole truth is always what is needed. Jesus knows it anyway, but that's what he calls us to actively give him, the whole truth. Not holding anything back, not trying to conceal anything, not making any excuses, the whole truth. And that's what she did. She gave him the whole truth. And he said to her, I just love what he calls her. I hope you feel and sense the tenderness and the compassion and the significance of what he says here. Verse 34, and he said to her, daughter, daughter. Something that she had not heard probably in quite a long time. Remember, she was cut off, she was isolated, ceremonially unclean. If she still had a father living, she couldn't be around him. She couldn't touch him. Daughter, your faith has saved you. And this isn't, again, don't hear that word from the translation here, the LSB that I'm using, and think that he immediately was talking about eternal salvation. Certainly, that's what this pictures, that Jesus alone can provide the ultimate salvation we need. But this is still related to her healing. This is still that same Greek word, sozo, and it means restoration. It means made whole, delivered. So he's saying your faith has done what you were hoping it would, what you were needing. Your faith has saved you. It wasn't my garment itself that had some magical property. It was your faith in me, the wearer of this garment, that has delivered you. Go in peace. Can you think of a more sweet word that she could have heard? I mean, Jesus calling her daughter, when he said to her daughter, that was sweet enough. But to hear this, go in peace and be healed of your affliction. She hadn't had peace up until this moment. She had been tormented. She had been miserable, suffering under the affliction. And now she hears the word she had been longing to not just hear, but what she had longed to experience, real peace. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Isn't that great? Isn't it just fantastic? Such a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture and a beautiful account. And what was certainly a divine interruption in what Jesus was starting out to do by going with Jairus. We can learn a lot from this woman that was at the end of her rope. She was at the end of her rope. And we can certainly relate to that. You've been there. You've been where she was at, where you feel like you are completely and utterly at the end of your rope. You've tried everything. You've gone through all these different things to try to be made whole and to be delivered from whatever your affliction is, whatever the situation you find yourself in that's made you miserable, whatever you're under, whatever weight is crushing down on you, whatever situation is just seems totally hopeless. You've tried everything you can try. You've turned to everyone that you can turn to. You're absolutely desperate, and you don't know where else to turn. You're at the end of your rope. We certainly can relate to that feeling. And we can learn a lot from this woman who was there as well. She was at the end of her rope. But it's important to see that she chose to trade up. She was at the end of her rope, hopeless, helpless, but she chose to trade up. She went from being at the end of her rope and out of hope to finding hope and freedom at the end of the Savior's robe. Isn't that great? She went from being at the end of her rope, hopeless, to finding hope at the end of the Savior's robe. How can we apply that? That's the question. As beautiful and profound as this story is, as touching as it is, as moving as it should be, the question is really, how can we apply that? Because this is not us. We're not living at this time. We don't, you know, we're not dealing with this issue that she had. So how can we apply what we see here happening, and what can we learn from her example, from her faith, and from all that transpired? Well, first I want to suggest to you that sometimes the end of our rope is a good place to be, because there's nothing else holding us back from Jesus. Sometimes the end of our rope is a good place to be, because there's nothing else holding us back from Jesus. You know what I mean by that, right? When things are good, when things are going great, you don't tend to sense your desperation. When things are fine, the tendency is to enjoy the comfort that you're in, enjoy the good situation. You don't really feel the urgency to run to Jesus. There's all these things that can hold us back. But when we're at the end of our rope, nothing else is there to hold on to but Jesus. Let me ask you this. How many times have you tried to find relief for your personal problems, remedies for your many afflictions by looking to things like entertainment and comfort? How many times do we do that? A lot. That's what people do. When we have problems, we have pressures, we're under some kind of affliction, some weight, some burden, we look to things like entertainment and comfort, but we find no cure there. Or we look to success and achievement or financial health, but there's no satisfaction there. Maybe we even turn to doctor religion, but even there we find no relief. And it all just leaves us hanging by a thread at the end of our rope. Why? Why do all those other things fail? Why does entertainment not give us the cure that we are looking for? Why does success and achievement and financial health leave us not satisfied at all? Why does religion give us no relief? Because only Jesus can give us what we really need and what we're really looking for. Only He can do that. He's the only remedy. He's the only cure. So like this woman did, we need to choose to trade up as well. We need to trade up from all the things we look to and all the things we chase after and all the things we grasp onto, all the ropes that we try to hold on to find relief, to find remedy, to find purpose, to find fulfillment, to find satisfaction. Trade up, people. Trade up. Let go of whatever rope you're holding on to and trying to find your needs met by, and grab on to the Savior the way this woman did. Choose to trade up. Something else significant that I want you to see from this encounter between this woman and Jesus is this, that when Jesus delivers us, it's not just for us. It's so others may see and believe. When Jesus delivers us, it's not just for us. It's so others may see and believe. Like Jairus, he's there in the crowd. He's witnessing all this happening. He needed encouragement regarding the situation with his daughter. He's panicked. He's at the end of his rope as well. And he needed his faith strengthened by what very likely felt to be a pointless and frustrating interruption and delay in a frustrating and hopeless situation back home. He needed to see firsthand that Jesus was able to do what no one else could. And he especially needed that later. As the account goes on, once this woman has received her healing from Jesus, he goes on with Jairus, but people give Jairus some very bad news that his daughter has died. They say there's no point to trouble Jesus anymore. And imagine the brokenness that entered him immediately hearing those words. But Jesus said something to him. He said, "Don't be afraid. Just trust, believe. You'll see the glory of God on display. Your daughter will live. She'll be fine." And spoiler alert, she was. She was. That's another really good account to read as you go on. Not right now. Don't leave where we're at. That's for your time later. But it's another incredible encounter with Jesus and this family. But Jairus needed to see this. So this woman's healing, as great as it was for her, it wasn't just for her. It was for Jairus too. He needed to see for himself, my coming to Jesus was not a mistake. My turning to Jesus for my daughter is exactly what I needed to do. He's able to do what no one else could do. This woman who had a bleeding issue for 12 years that no doctor could heal her of, no one could address the situation, no one could deliver her, but Jesus did. I needed to see that if I'm Jairus. I needed to see that to have my own faith strengthened, to be encouraged. We need to keep that in mind as well when we are tempted to feel frustrated or discouraged because it seems like God is ignoring our cries for help because what we're asking for, what we're needing hasn't been answered, hasn't been provided, but it has been for others around us. You know what I'm talking about. You know what it's like to be in a desperate situation, agonizing over what's going on in your life. You've been pleading and crying out to God for His intervention, for His mercy, for His grace, for His help. Maybe it's healing for yourself in a constant affliction you've had. Maybe it's healing for a family member and they are desperate and you're all desperate together and you're hanging by a thread. And so you're pleading for God to intervene. Please, God, I know You can heal. Please do that. And you're begging. You're at the throne of grace. You're constantly on your face before God asking Him to intervene. But it seems like it's just falling on deaf ears. Meanwhile, you're on Facebook and you're reading this amazing testimony of how so-and-so got this incredible, miraculous deliverance. And you're human. So in your humanity, not in your spirit-filled moments, rather than praising God for what He did for them, in your humanity, you're saying, God, why didn't You do that for me, right? You've been there. You know what it's like to be desperate for something in your life or your situation to change. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe you and your wife, you're hanging by a thread. And you just don't see anything changing. And no matter what you've tried, it's not working. But you've been begging God to intervene and to do what is needed. Meanwhile, you hear about friends of yours whose marriage was also in a rocky situation. But man, they're doing great now and they're thriving. And you're saying, God, why them? Why not me? And there's all kinds of situations where you are asking God for something that hasn't happened, and other people that are asking God for something has seen it happen, and you can get very, very discouraged. But my challenge to you, my challenge to myself, is in those moments, rather than getting bitter and resentful, rather than being discouraged by your perceived, and that's all it is, by the way, perceived lack of being heard. It's not that you're not being heard, but you're perceiving that. In that moment, instead of being discouraged and despairing and giving up, be encouraged as you look at those answers to prayer for other people, as you see God intervening and working in other people's life. Be encouraged. Choose to be encouraged to see what God is able to do and to know that He has heard you and that in His perfect time and His perfect way, He will do what is truly needed in your life. It may not be what you want, let me be clear, but it will always be what is needed. Because God perfectly knows. And whatever He gives us or withholds from us is also perfect. It's all always perfect. His plan, His timing, His way, it's always perfect. Personally, I know how hard it is to get there. I know. I've referred to this many times at the crushing weight of losing my mom, what that was. Friday was her birthday, would have been her birthday. 77 is what she would have been. But you know what? She's never going to have to worry about what age is attached to her name again because she's living forever. And what I have to do is I have to remember she did get healed. She got healed. It wasn't the way I wanted. It wasn't what I had begged God for. And yeah, I got to hear of other people who had even similar types of cancer getting healed. And, you know, I wasn't exactly throwing my hands up in praise to God, saying, God, thank You for healing that person. I was in the flesh very much in those times. But what God did as He worked with me and in me is He helped me to realize it may not have been the way you wanted, but I healed your mom forever. She's with me forever. She's living forever. She's alive and well. She's just beaten you to eternity. And as I look around at other situations and I see God intervening, I need to be able to choose to draw encouragement from that. Look what God can do. Look what he's able to do. And what he's done in that person may be different from what he's doing in my life, but that doesn't mean he's not doing something in my life. That doesn't mean he's not working. And it means that he's working in exactly the perfect way he knows I need him to work. That's so key. And we've got to get there, church. We've got to get there. It comes down to a question of trust. Do we actually trust him to be God? And in being God, to be perfectly aware at all times what every single person needs and knowing that that's going to be different. Do we trust that or not? That's what it comes down to. So when you're tempted to be frustrated or discouraged because it seems like God is ignoring your cry for help, reject that. That is a lie from the enemy that he wants to have you believe. Refuse to believe it. Know that God is very much working in your situation in a way that only he can, and that's a perfect, perfect way. So Jairus needed to see this. He needed to see it firsthand, what God could do, what God is able to do. He needed to see that Jesus alone could meet the need that no one else could. What seemed impossible to this woman was not impossible for Jesus. He needed to see that. But Jairus was not the only one. He wasn't the only one that needed to see what the healing of this woman showed. Everyone there needed to see and believe something. And what they needed to see and believe was that no one is too unclean for Jesus to make clean. No one is too unclean for Jesus to make clean. And right along with that, no shame is too great for Jesus to take away. No one is too unclean for Jesus to make clean, and no shame is too great for Jesus to take away. This woman was the definition of unclean according to the law. She was the textbook case. Completely and constantly unclean. No one could intervene and make her clean. Nothing she tried, no one she turned to. And so she, as a result, constantly bore this crushing weight of shame. Ostracized, totally cut off from society. But what they needed to see, the crowd around this woman, they needed to see that there's no such thing as someone too unclean for Jesus to make clean. No shame was too great for Jesus to take away. This is why he stopped and said, "Who touched my garments?" She needed to hear from Jesus that she really was healed and restored, that she didn't just imagine it. It wasn't just some emotional response and fleeting thing that would go away. She needed to hear herself that what she really needed had been met. What she really needed had been met. She really was healed. She really was restored. And she needed to hear why. It wasn't some superstitious, magical thing. Oh, if I just touch the garment itself has this power. There's all these people even today that look at special objects, you know, these special icons or certain prayer cloths that have been anointed by someone, you know, that has the gift of healing, and so they'll send in checks to get this special cloth. I mean, this is still happening. And so this woman, she had heard of Jesus and knew that he had healed, but maybe, just maybe, this was a superstitious thing in her mind, like, okay, the garment that he's wearing, that's where the power is. So if I just touch the garment, I'll be made well. Maybe that was her thinking. Maybe she didn't fully grasp who Jesus was. And so she needed to hear not just that she had been made well, but why? Because of faith. Faith in Jesus, not because of some object or piece of clothing. She needed to hear that she was truly completely delivered and restored, and why, and the other people around needed to hear that as well. No one is too unclean for Jesus to make clean. No shame is too great for Jesus to take away. And my friends, we need to understand and to believe those things too. For ourselves and for how we view and deal with others. Maybe you're here today and you think, Pastor, you just don't know how unclean I really am. If you knew, if you really knew who I was, if you knew what I've done, I am the exception to the rule. I am the exception to this, what you just said. You say no one is too unclean, no shame is too great for Jesus to take away. You really don't know me. Maybe that's where you're at today and that's what you're thinking. You need to hear the truth of this statement, and you need to see this woman, and you need to put yourself in her situation and know and really believe that no matter how unclean you may be, you're not too unclean for Jesus to make clean. No matter how great your shame might be, it's not too great for him to take away. If he was just another person, it would be, and you'd be right. But he's not just another person. He is not just man. He's the God-man. He's Almighty God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, not just at Christmas time, always. And all that he can do, all that he did for this woman, he can do for you too. And it's not just for yourself. You need to also apply that same truth and reality to how you view other people. As you go about life and you mingle among people that are unclean, that are full of shame, don't you dare, Christian, don't you dare shortchange your Savior by saying there's someone out there that's just too far gone. Those other people, they're just too unclean. They're just too much for Jesus to change. Don't ever do that. Don't you dare shortchange your Savior. No one is too unclean for Jesus to make clean. No shame is too great for him to take away. When we think or feel that change is impossible for us or someone else to experience, when we tell ourselves that things are never going to be any different, we need to remember people like this woman. And we need to know that the Savior that overcame what had been impossible for her and the other people or things that she depended on to overcome, all that had been impossible for her, the Savior that overcame that, he is the same Savior that can overcome what seems impossible for us as well. Are you glad for that? Do you believe that? Same Savior. Finally, I want to say this as we wrap up. Earlier, I said sometimes the end of our rope is a good place to be because there's nothing else holding us back from Jesus, right? You remember that? Nothing else we're holding on to and grasping on to and looking for what we need when we're at the end of our rope. That's definitely true. That's definitely true. It can be a very good thing. God can use that in our lives. But by way of contrast to that, I want to leave you with a very, very important exhortation. So if you've checked out, check back in. If you hear nothing else, hear this. Don't wait until you're at the end of your rope to depend on Jesus, to cling to Jesus. Don't wait until you're at the end of your rope to cling to Jesus. Don't do that. Don't get to that point. Why? Because if you cling to him first, you won't need another rope at all. Don't wait until you're at the end of your rope to cling to Jesus. Don't get to that point. Don't try all these other things and looking at all these other people. And then nothing else has worked. Everything else has failed. I guess I'll look to Jesus now. How many times have you heard or said yourself, well, there's nothing else left to do but pray? Wrong. Pray first. Pray second. Pray ongoing. Pray at the end. When you get the answer you didn't want to get, when the situation seems insurmountable, when the world around you falls apart, don't try this and try that and look to this person over here and look to that person and try this new thing. No. cling to Jesus first and constantly, and then you won't need any other kind of rope. That's where we need to get to. That's where we need to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this woman's example. Thank you for her faith. Thank you that Jesus was a compassionate Savior to her. Thank you that he was an all-powerful Savior, that he was able to overcome what had been impossible for her. And Father, I would like to believe, and I do think that probably this woman's physical deliverance led to her spiritual deliverance. We don't know that. It's not in your word. That's just totally opinion, but I really think that's probably what happened. I think that's the way Jesus works, that he doesn't just heal physically. He uses the physical healing and making people whole physically to point them to the ultimate healing they need, the spiritual healing. I pray that that's the case. I hope that this woman is in eternity and we'll get to meet her whenever you call us home. But thank you for what she shows us. Thank you for the example. Thank you for the application that we can draw from her encounter with Jesus. Thank you that Jesus shows us what he showed her and all the crowd around her and around him, that he can do the impossible, that he thrives in what we see as impossible. Help us to look to him and him alone for what we need. Help us to abandon all other hopes, to let go of all the other ropes that we might be clinging to, and to cling to him, to hold fast to him, and to find in him our all in all. Help us in this, I pray. Work in our lives to this end. And we give you praise and glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.